The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray together? O Lord, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. So at my school, when we were in the final year, in the upper sixth, the students in that year group would each year put on a pre-Christmas performance for the rest of the school. It would be a whole mixture of music, skits, good-natured banter, gentle mockery of the teaching staff, that sort of thing. What on earth would I do in it? There was nothing really obvious that quite seemed to fit the format, but that would match my skills and interests. I was not somebody who enjoyed going on stage at that age. What actually happened was that I got roped in, and three of us from our further maths class, John, Michael, and myself, went on stage and did the Elvis Presley song Return to Sender. That's a bit random, isn't it? I played the double bass in lieu of a bass guitar, and John and Michael played guitar and sang, if I remember correctly. It wasn't what anyone in the school was expecting to be my role in that Christmas production. I didn't seem a natural fit for this role. I don't really know how it went down, but that's what happened. Jonah was not an obvious choice, humanly speaking, to go and take God's message to Nineveh. Now, many of us have known the story of Jonah since our childhood. It often appears, doesn't it, in children's Bible storybooks. The Old Testament prophet who was told by God, go to Nineveh, but he said no. Got swallowed by a fish or a whale, depending on the translation, and afterwards went and did what God had wanted all along. It's a story that we easily turn to with children. It's short and it's deceptively simple. You get some good pictures in your picture book, and you can easily use it as a sort of cautionary tale. When God tells you to do something, you better go and do it, hadn't you? The book of Jonah is far more than that. There are layers and layers and layers of meaning. It's a literary masterpiece. It's very, very carefully structured in two halves. Chapters 1 and 2, God calls, Jonah doesn't go. There are pagans there, and they respond somehow to what's going on. And Jonah reflects with God on God's grace. Chapters 3 and 4, God calls Jonah. He does go. There are pagans there who respond in some way to what God's doing. And then Jonah and God wrestle it out. They think about God's mercy. It's really, really carefully structured. Actually, the fish thing is not a major emphasis of the book. It's mentioned briefly in three verses. Jonah and his God and God's character and God's mercy and Jonah's reaction to that. Those are the things that are at the center, not the fish. So who was Jonah? Jonah's a Hebrew. He's a religious believer. He's someone to whom God spoke, but he's also someone who struggled with God's grace. and how to make sense of that grace and mercy, and how to make sense of what God is up to in his world. This book isn't particularly like the other books of the Bible named after prophets. They tend to be full of the things that those prophets said on behalf of God. Whereas Jonah says very few things in the book that bears his name. And of the things that he does say, not that many of them are his actual prophetic messages from God. And another curious difference, Jonah's not sent here to speak to God's people. He's not sent to either of the kingdoms of Israel or Judah. He's sent to pagans, to outsiders, to enemies. Jonah also appears in the second book of Kings during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel, an evil, wicked king in the 8th century BC who was leading God's people astray. And in fact, unlike the other prophets who were speaking around that time, people like Amos or Hosea, Jonah seems to have been supporting the king in his military policy against their enemies. In the reading Val read to us, it just says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." There's no other introduction given or needed. The people knew who Jonah was. They knew he was an intensely patriotic man, close with the king, committed to what he saw as the good of his people and nation. And so when the message comes from God, it seems ridiculous. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is the last place you would expect Jonah to go. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the cruelest and most violent empires there was, a terrorist state that dominated the whole region. Go there and preach to them. I mean, these people, not that many years after the time of Jonah, they did invade and destroy Israel and cart the people off to Assyria, never to return. If God's planning to bring doom to Assyria, as per the message God gives Jonah, then, you know, if that's the message, as far as Jonah's concerned, bring it on. Shame them. Smite them. Let Assyria have what their sins deserve. Don't go and warn them what God might do. Then they might change their ways, at least for a while. God might relent. Just when we just want these guys destroyed, frankly. And that's a theme that we'll come back to in the weeks ahead. So God's word comes to Jonah. Get up, go to Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq, close to the city of Mosul. So he's to head inland, heading northeast about 700 miles, straight into an enemy territory, and then warn them about God's coming judgment. We've already seen Jonah's the most unlikely person to choose to bring them this message. To Jonah, to take this message to Nineveh makes absolutely no sense. It comes across to him as a betrayal of his nation's interests. The whole quest is preposterous and offensive. It might be God calling him, but no, he will not do it. Jonah will not go. These are Jonah's enemies. They ought to be God's enemies as well. And he heads in the opposite direction. He hops down to the coast to Joppa, finds a boat heading to Tarshish. We don't know exactly where that is, but we understand it's somewhere far west in the Mediterranean. And what's the game plan? To flee from the Lord, verse 3. And that is a ridiculous idea. It's sheer serendipity, a happy chance that the psalm that the Church of England sets for us to read today, Psalm 139 that we just sang, alongside reading Jonah. But that juxtaposition of these two readings, how appropriate it is for us. I love that psalm. It was read at my father's bedside just before he died. We read it again at his funeral. It's a song of trust in the God who knows and loves us, who surrounds us, who keeps us in his care, whatever the circumstances, however far away we are, who is with us. And Jonah would have known the words of that psalm. Here it is in a more straightforward English translation, rather than the version we sang. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Had Jonah stopped to think about Psalm 139, the futility of his flight would have been clear to him. But he didn't. The Lord's call was too much for him, and he up and ran. In next week's service, we'll be looking at the rest of Jonah chapter 1, where Jonah gets asked by the sailors about his God. In those days, people tended to worship local deities, the God, with inverted commas, very much intended, of the particular places that those worshippers were from. But then, in next week's reading, Jonah tells his questioners that he worships the God who made the sea and the dry land. Not just some small local God, but the true creator of the whole world, land and sea. He worships the creator of the sea, and then he gets on a boat. What happens in his efforts to escape from God will be things to look at next week, but for today, let's just note that it's an exercise in futility. Because Jonah's God is Lord and creator of all, and you cannot flee from his presence. So what does this passage have to tell us? I want to draw out just two things. Firstly, don't run from God. Whether he's calling you for some particular task, as he did Jonah, or whether, and this is the one that applies to us all, whether he's pursuing us just to capture and captivate us and to bring us into his grace and into his love, when he calls, don't run, but follow him. If you run, he can outrun you. Jonah found that. His grace and his mercy may offend as they did Jonah, but his grace and his mercy are the only things that will bring you safely to dry land. We were talking a little on Thursday evening at the rectory. We were having one of our periodic meetings of the preaching team, and we were talking about some of the heritage of this church. You look around at these memorials on the walls, and when you read them, you find stories of people whose faith has come alive, people whose lives have been changed by encountering God in Jesus Christ, people who, when God called, followed, people who, if they ran, found God pursued them. and people who help to change the world and to change lives for good. And when I say change the world, I'm not kidding. Secondly, Jonah is not a model of how to follow God, and that's okay. He's not someone for us to emulate, but someone who's in our Bibles to provoke a reaction in us, in modeling for us how not to respond to God's call. Jonah can point us to what a good and perfect response to God's call would look like. And that response would actually be even better and more beautiful than that of our forebears in this place. Jonah can point us to what a perfect response to God's call looks like. You know, when you have a mold, maybe, you know, a mold to pour chocolate into or some cake mix, or for those of you who've worked in industry, maybe the mold for making some plastic component to go into a car. I mean, that's the industry around here, isn't it? And you look at the mold, and in the mold, everything is backwards and looks wrong. The writing is back to front, because that's what you've got to do. You've got raised lines on the mold where on the final part you want a groove. Maybe think of Jonah a little bit like that. Think of someone who hears God's call and is glad to go. Think of a kind of anti-Jonah. Think of someone who isn't fixated on his own ideas of how he imagines the world ought to be, who isn't set on the natural human ordering of who's good and important and honoured and who is, frankly, deserving to be outcast. Think instead of one who defers to the will of God, one who humbles himself, one who looks for the interests of the outsider, even of the enemy, and who longs to bring them into God's loving purposes. Think of Jesus. Look at Jonah and think of the opposite. And think of Jesus, who didn't grasp the privileges of who he was, but took the nature of a servant and humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2. Think of Jesus, who was called to leave the glory of heaven and come to earth to find and save those who would reject him. Think of Jesus, who truly experienced the absence of God's presence. The absence that Jonah was trying to find by getting on the ship and fleeing. Psalm 139 asked, didn't it, where can I flee from your presence? Jesus is the one who really did find himself in a place where God was utterly absent, on the cross of Calvary, dying, separated from the love of his Father to bring us in. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cried. And in that place of abandonment, the place where God his Father was truly absent, he won for us our salvation. Jonah was looking for the place where God wasn't, and he didn't really understand what that meant. And if he'd found it, he would have hated it. But it was Jesus who actually experienced it, who actually went there in our place willingly, so that neither Jonah nor we would ever have to go there. Amen. Just before I go sit down, maybe you'd like to dig into the book of Jonah a little bit more in the weeks ahead. I'd encourage you, first of all, just to sit down and read the book of Jonah. Near the middle, just a little after the middle of your Bibles, it'll take maybe 8 or 10 minutes. And then a couple of resources that you might find useful. If reading and thinking hard is your thing, Can I commend to you this book, The Prodigal Prophet by Timothy Keller? There isn't a copy in the church library because I'm preaching next week and I've got it. But search for it online. You'll be able to get it on paper or as an ebook or as an audio book. I find it really helpfully challenging. And then yesterday, Karen pointed me to a great video, which is only about 9 minutes long, that helps us just to get our heads around the structure and the big themes of the book of Jonah. Search for Bible Project Jonah, and you'll find it online. Really helpful. Amen.